Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, we had a good day today. We got to go to Canada and got to set in a line at the border coming back. And that's always a blessing, you know. Not something you get to do every day, but thank the Lord. It was good. The Canadians knew that we were gun owners when we went in. That was fun. And we avoided the temptation of using any finger gun motions when we were at the border. That was hard, but it all seemed to go okay. And had a good time in the college up there today. And praise the Lord, trusting God to use His Word there that was preached today in the lives of those young people training for the ministry. And we also had had a good morning here in Bellingham. And preacher and I were able to go down to a Jewish synagogue, an Orthodox Jewish synagogue here in town, and meet the rabbi. And he took us into his sukkah. We asked him to. This is the Feast of Tabernacles this week, if you don't know. And we asked him to sit down and explain the sukkah and what's called Sukkot. That's the Hebrew word for the Feast of Tabernacles. And he was very accommodating and kind. It was a blessing and sad that more direct understanding of what God has done and fulfilling the pictures of these wonderful feasts, that the people who are most connected to them don't see Jesus Christ in them. But we were able to ask the questions after he'd explained to us his perspective traditionally and all of those things. I was able to ask him about what some things that we'd just seen in the Bible and try to get his input on them and sort of just plant some seeds through some questions. And I believe we were able to do that. And so praise the Lord for that. And we're also able to have an open door extended to come back again and ask questions. So I would encourage you to pray for that. What a glorious thing it would be to see. Listen, it's a glorious thing to see anybody get saved, amen? But to see an Orthodox Jewish rabbi perhaps place their trust in Christ, that would be a great thing to be a part of, wouldn't it? And just because of all of the tradition that has to be penetrated. And the rabbis over the generations now have built, they've insulated the Jewish people from truth through tradition. And so, I'm excited that we had opportunity today and that we were accepted. Sometimes, you know, we sat down with him and he said, "I presume you're Christians." And we said, "Yes, that's right." And I said, "And I presume you're Jewish." And he said, "Yes, that's right." So we got off on a good foot and it's kind of all uphill from there. Amen. So praise the Lord for it. A great day. And, we should be busy. You do realize that the world has come to you. I don't know the numbers, but particularly given the presence of the university, that you probably have much of the world's culture represented here in this city. I don't know how it could be more clear to us that that's an opportunity, and we better show them something more distinctive than inclusivism, isn't that right? Because we have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light that all men need. So praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the day, thankful for the opportunities, and looking forward to certainly what lies ahead. We'll be leaving for Seattle tomorrow. I want to thank you for the week and for being here, being faithful, and just responding to the Word of God and being so gracious and kind to us. We appreciate that. And, it really is, I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse to be in a church that has pastries every night, but I'm just saying that it may not be good for me, but my mouth is happy, okay? And so, you know, a happy mouth, you know, a merry heart doeth countenance good, isn't that right? And I think a happy mouth does the heart pretty good, but thank you all very much for everything. Good to see old friends and new ones this week and spend time together with you. Honestly, I've sort of gone back and forth tonight about where to kind of close and really have settled here, believe it's what God would have, although I wanted to do something else. I'm going to do what I believe God would have us to do tonight. And so I want you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John in chapter number 21. John chapter 21, and we're going to read together this chapter. As you find your place, if you'd stand with me tonight in honor of the Word of God, that would be wonderful. If you're able, understand that there can be infirmities that prevent that, and that's wonderful. Verse 1 of John chapter 21, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately." It's an interesting thing that they have left that area, been gone for the last 3 years or so. And at a whim, as night falls, they say, I want to go fishing. And they get in a ship immediately. And that night, it says, they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Listen to this phrase again. Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Father, love you tonight. Thank you so much for just meeting with us each night. And Lord, really, I thank you even more that you'd be willing to let us meet with you. that, Lord, you've gained entrance for us into your presence through the work of your dear Son. And we have no other claim, no other name. Lord, we come to you again tonight, wanting to sit at your feet, wanting to hear you, wanting to understand your truth, wanting, Lord, something that you would have us to put into our lives that would transform us, grow us. Help us to be wholehearted. Help us, Lord, to just love you, to be disciples, to honor that call, that rabbinical contract that you've given. Lord, just tonight, we come again. You have fed us so well. You've given us so much. And we come tonight again, needy once again. And Lord, I trust hungry again to hear from you. Lord, would you just help us? Help us stay focused on you. Help us to learn truth. Help us to, without shame, change where change need be and respond where you call us to respond. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing tonight, and please be seated. John chapter 21, I know, is a passage of scripture that you're not unfamiliar with. I know that much preaching is done out of the series of verses here that talk about the conversation of Jesus and Peter, presumably by the fire, where Jesus says to him three times, "Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? You know I love you, Lord." Much preaching is done about that, and I'm not going to preach on that tonight. We'll sort of not skip over it. We'll go through it to get where we're going, but it's really not the target, I think, of all that's going on here. Not unimportant, but not the target of all that's going on here. And it's a chapter, when you read it, and we just read the whole thing, you see some very strange things going on in my mind. So you find Peter and seven other of the apostles gathered together in Galilee. Now, they're there for a reason. Jesus had said to them, "Listen, when I'm going away, when I come, when I rise again, then meet me in Galilee." And in fact, on the day of his resurrection, when Jesus sent some of the women back that had been at the grave, he said, "Go tell my disciples that I'm going to Galilee, that I'm going to see him in Galilee." And so it was well established there that at some point after the resurrection of Christ from the dead that they were to go to Galilee, and that Jesus was going to meet them in Galilee. I don't think we have any record that he told them why. He just simply said, "Hey, go here and I'm going to meet you there." And so here we are. You know, he's appeared to them a couple times. We know both of them, those two times, really happened fairly rapidly after his resurrection in the upper room still. And so here he is, and they're now, they've made their way to Galilee. There's Peter and them sitting here, but I want you to really sort of key in on Peter with me for a minute, because Peter seems to be a little uptight. In fact, he says this as they're sitting there, "I go a fishing." Now, I want you to notice what wasn't said. He said, "Hey, what do you guys think about fishing?" He didn't say that. "Hey, does anybody want to go fishing with me? I'm going to go fishing. I feel like fishing." He doesn't say that. You get this idea that Peter's sitting there and he's sort of maybe out of sorts a little bit, or however you might want to describe it. And he just sort of says, "You know what? I can't sit around." You know, one of the hardest waits that any person has ever made in their life is from the time between when their mother said, "Go to your room and wait till your father gets home and dad gets home." I mean, I'm telling you, that's worse than the border by like a million times. Okay. I say this by books. I never experienced that. Well, okay, maybe I experienced it once, but it was always my sister's fault. I just want to get that on the record. I'll preach here in a minute, but yeah. And that's Peter. Peter's agitated. And so he really doesn't regard the other men. He really doesn't invite the other men. Something a little bit unusual. What he does is he gets up and goes, "I'm going fishing. I got to do something." And the other guys are like, "Hey, well, we'll go with you." That's Peter. Seems strange. If you go a little further down the chapter, we know that they're out there fishing and they don't catch anything all night. It's normal. They fished in the night. That's how they did on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus shows up on the seashore and he says, "Hey, do you have any fish?" And they were just out there a little ways. That was normal as well. And they said, "No, we don't have anything." He said, "Well, fish on the other side of the boat and you'll catch." And so this time they didn't argue. They did when this happened before, but they threw the net on the right side and they caught so many fish that they couldn't get it in the boat. Yeah. bunch of fish. 153 to be exact. And when that happened, John says to Peter, "That's the Lord." And Peter girds himself and jumps in the water to swim to shore. Now, I know you think I avoided the word naked, but I didn't avoid the word naked. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It just means that he maybe had his coat off and maybe he was bare-armed or bare-chested, but he wasn't, you know, I mean, come on, get your mind out of the gutter with me here. He was just doing what fishermen do. The weird part about it is why would you jump in the water when everyone else is taking the boat to shore? Right? Hey guys, race ya. But Peter does. And it just seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? That Peter would be like, well, there's a perfectly good boat. Let's all row to shore, you know. Many hands make light work. Nope, not him. Ties his jacket around his waist, jumps in the water and swims to shore. And you know what's kind of funny? We don't have any indication in this chapter that he beats them there. It doesn't say that. It just says when they all got there. So they get there and they look, there's fish and bread on the fire. Jesus is there. They don't ask him who he is. We read that. They know who he is, but I don't know what's the matter with them. They're kind of crazy. But he says to them, come and dine and bring of the fish that you caught. Now get this. There's so many fish that those men on that boat couldn't get them in the boat. Yeah. And Peter goes, I'll get that. Right? And single-handedly hugs this net to shore. Okay, hold that time out. What honest sense does that make at all? Here's what I'm going to tell you. There's something wrong with Peter. Yeah. Peter's got something going on, and really it's something between him and Jesus, and it's something that Peter sees as life-changingly devastating. And so what he's doing is he's trying to do two things. He's trying to get time alone with Jesus without the other guys. And he's trying to say to Jesus, wait, I still have value here. I can still do some stuff. Let me tell you what's going on in Peter. Turning your Bibles real quickly over to the book of Matthew in chapter number 4. We'll be back here in John 21 in a little bit. Now, you're familiar with this passage in Matthew chapter 4. But I want, as we read it, you to hearken back to what we learned the other night about the rabbinical contract and the way a rabbi called their disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, it says this in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Why? Because they recognized what that was, didn't they? They recognized that he was calling them to be his disciple. And so there was no debating in their life. There was no anything. They straightway left everything. You understand when it says that they left their nets, that they literally laid down their livelihood. This is what they did. When it says for they were fishers, they weren't fishers like me. I'm a fisherman who doesn't own a pole, okay? It's true, and that's not accidental. I hate fish, okay? No, you don't understand. You don't understand. I hate fish because they hate me, okay? Because I've tried fishing with a pole before. I've used all of the baits. At one point, I owned every color of power bait that exists on the face of the planet. I've even mixed power bait colors together on the same hook. And when that hook goes in the water with power bait, the fish swim circles around it and take videos and post them on YouTube of stupid fishermen that they're not going to bite his hook. That's what happens to me. They bite everyone else's hook. They bite the guy on the right, they left. They bite the guy on the right. But the hook of mine, you know, a preciously formed power bait, okay? I'm talking about, I can form it into the shape of little fish pellets like at the fish hatchery. They still won't touch it. I hate fish because they hate me. That was extra. It's not theological, okay? But it's true. But these men were fishers by trade. That's how they made their living. And they knew what they were doing, didn't they? And they had invested themselves in all of this gear. They had boats and nets and hired hands and no doubt customers. And they had a place on the shore of Galilee that was their customary place to park their boat. I don't know if you really park boats, but they parked their boat there. And they did all of those things. And yet when Jesus said to them, listen, we learned this, follow me, they said, absolutely, that's what value is. And they turned around and followed him. Why did they so readily leave everything on the seashore? Because they understood that this call was one that would necessitate a change of everything in their life. Isn't that right? And that no longer would they need this to live. What they needed was to follow him. I mean, we learned all of that. I'm reviewing so that you can get it. That's all. It was the rabbinical call, wasn't it? And the rabbinical contract. And Peter and Andrew and then James and John answered that call that day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And as far as we know, never really looked back. In fact, I would tell you that if Peter errs much, it would be in zeal beyond reason, but never in doubt that he did the right thing. I mean, sometimes he wants to do dumb things. And sometimes he even says dumb things. But I'm telling you what, I'd rather have 5 Peters than 1,000 men who didn't have the gumption to get up and make a mistake and press on serving the Lord. Amen. And so as far as we know from that day, throughout the rest of the earthly ministry of Christ, well, no doubt there were some ups and downs. There were lots of lessons to be learned. But they didn't waver in their commitment in their decision to leave everything and follow Christ as disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet Peter, now after the resurrection of Christ, has got this problem going on. Let me explain to you why. Because he had absolutely broken the rabbinical contract. He had turned his back on his master, denied him, and gone his own way. I mean, flip over real quick with me to like Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 26 is at the end of the night of the Last Supper. In the upper room. Listen to what it says. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Mark 14:27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Can I say this? This is not dumb zeal. This is Peter saying, I made a commitment to you and I intend to keep it. This is a meritorious statement here. You say, well, preacher, wasn't he arguing with Jesus? Well, that part was kind of dumb. But the truth is he's saying, look, Lord, I'm not going to fail. I put all in. I'm all in. I'm in this thing. I left it all on the seashore and I'm after you. And I have no intention wherever it takes me. Jesus says to him, verily I say unto thee this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he, that's Peter, spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Peter's a leader of these men. These men follow what Peter does. Peter's worthy of some respect here. He gets a lot of disrespect. Peter's worthy of some respect. The men see his, I think, commitment, his dedication, his unswerving desire to follow Christ. And they say, for whatever else, that's worth following. And so when Peter says, I don't care if I die, I'm not going to betray you, Jesus. They said, no, not us either. We won't do that. And so they leave that place. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They have that time where they split up, and Peter and John and another go with Jesus. And, you know, Jesus says, can't you wait with me, you know, a few hours? And then Jesus is arrested. When he's arrested in the garden, all of those men, there were 11 of them there, when they hauled Jesus away, those men took off running. They just ran out into the night. They left him. Peter included. But Peter and another we find a short time later up at the palace of the high priest. In fact, it's here in Mark chapter 14. And it tells them, we'll just skip, if you would, down to verse 66. Peter's now gone and he's followed with another disciple, and they're in the palace of the high priest. And it says, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. You'd think that Peter would have been like, uh-oh. But he goes back and he's by the fire again. It says in verse 70, and he denied it again. In verse 69, it says, and the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now get what happened. Peter had met Jesus before the event that we read in Matthew 4. That's another story, but that wasn't the first encounter of Peter and Andrew with Jesus. That had taken place before. In fact, I'm telling you that Peter was born again as much as could be in that intervening period. He placed his trust. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Didn't understand everything, had a lot to learn, but he believed it. I'd help you out with this. When you believed that Jesus was the Redeemer, you didn't understand everything either. Amen. So quit beating up on these guys. Leave them alone. And yet he went and followed Jesus, didn't he? And he did that understanding what the rabbinical call that was given to him, we just read it, there on the beach meant. That it meant this, that now that you said, I'm going to follow you, it meant that that master, that rabbi, had full control. He got to call all of the shots. Isn't that what we learned? And that this was a one and done deal. That once you broke the contract was null and void. And there was no recovering it. It was over. That was the rightful assumption that Peter had. And so now he sets, after the crucifixion, and the last thing about Jesus that he'd said is, I don't blankety, 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 blank know that man. And what Peter realized is that as far as he had any right to expect, he would never again be a disciple of Jesus. That as far as he could expect, it was over. And that the next conversation he could expect to hear from Jesus was, leave. You've betrayed me. You're done. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes. Sitting in the upper room on the morning of after 3 days and three nights, the morning of the first day of the week, and the women come running back up there and say, he's gone. They've taken his body. And Mary Magdalene saying, he's alive. Yeah. I saw him. You know what happens next, right? Peter and John sprint to the tomb. John stops short. Peter goes all the way inside. Why? Because he wanted to know whether or not Jesus was there, not for proof, because he wanted to have a moment alone with Jesus where he looked in his eyes and either heard, leave me, or had a chance to plead his case. Now we find Jesus appear twice to them in the upper room. And in neither of those cases is Peter really center in this. I know Peter's there. But it's not a conversation with Jesus and Peter. It's a conversation with Jesus to the men that are following him. No opportunity for Peter to know. I even have in my mind, this is not Bible, this is just woodcock, but that Peter might have hung back a little bit in the crowds when Jesus came to the upper room. Maybe didn't look Jesus in the eye. Knowing that the shoe would soon fall. And not wanting the shame and the heartache that came with the certain consequences of his betrayal of Jesus Christ. And so now here they sit on a hillside in Galilee. And Peter is waiting with them for Jesus to show up. And it just overwhelms him. And he says, I'm going fishing. And he walks off the hillside down onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee, jumps in a boat, says immediately they got in a boat. Doesn't that seem odd to you? You know, they didn't have like 24-hour boat rentals on the Sea of Galilee back then. In fact, they don't have 24-hour boat rentals on the Sea of Galilee today. Right? Seems a little bit odd. I mean, what did he do? Jump down there and just jump in somebody's boat and take off? They call that a thief. Yeah. Don't they? I'm telling you, if you jump in my boat and take off, I'm shooting at you. Well, you know how it works. Bang, 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 halt. That's the way it works. They go fishing. And then Jesus shows up. You want to know why Peter jumped out of the boat? Because he wanted to beat those men to shore. Because before this went any further, he wanted to look at Jesus and hear Jesus pronounce whatever judgment was certainly coming. And he wanted to do it without all the men there, without having all of that embarrassment and shame to go along with everything else. But his plan failed. The men are there. You want to know why Peter pulled in the fish net by himself? Well, this is just me again. Because I think he's saying this. Listen, I can still do something. I'm still willing to put it all in, no matter what. I still have value to you. Please don't run me off. Jesus invites them to sit and eat. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because we know that they sit down, they have a meal, and it says here in John chapter 21 that after they had dined, verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Can I help you out with this? This was not irritation for Peter. This was heartbreak for Peter. He believed that, I think that Peter believed, that Jesus was rehearsing this in preparation for his elimination from his band of followers. Almost as if he's throwing it in his face, maybe, but this was heartbreak. Peter, do you love me more than these? You said you did. Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus gives Peter hope, but I don't think Peter catches it. He said, feed my lambs. He turns around immediately and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love thee. I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus turns to him the third time and says, Peter, do you love me? This time it says Peter was grieved. Listen, I don't know if you've heard people say, Peter got a little impatient and upset. Baloney. Peter is saying, I don't know what else to say. I'm empty. I'm broken. I'm afraid. I all I can tell you is I love you. You know that I love you. You know everything. There's nothing I can say. Whatever your mind is, I can't change it. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. I'm telling you, this was excruciatingly hard for Peter. It is hard to face our failures, isn't it? Especially such outward betrayals in the face of absolute statement of commitment. Peter, do you love me? And I love you. I don't know what else to say. I want you to know something about Jesus. And I want you to know what kind of a Savior you serve. I want you to know that maybe Jesus is more than you ever thought He was. And I think there's something here that certainly helps me. So if you notice that Jesus says these things, then Jesus says unto him, listen, verse 18, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So after all of this, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, let me tell you how you're going to die. But then he says the most spectacular thing that Peter could ever hear. Because as soon as he says that, he says, follow me. Did you catch that? Then Peter turned to Jesus and said, I know everything about what went on, and I still want you to be my disciple. Follow me. I don't just want you to follow from afar. I want you to step right back in here where you belong. And I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be an apostle. I want you to keep going with me. He fully restores Peter. And he does it exactly the way that he called him. So that Peter could understand that, listen, there's no diminishment here. It's not, Peter, you can hang out, but all you can do is dishes and clean fish. It's, Peter, follow me. I want to be your master. And I want you to be my disciple. Let me show you something else. If you look after he says that, in verse 20 it says this, then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now look at me. I couldn't guess a number of how many times I've read these verses and this chapter, but I really never noticed this before until just recently. I've always assumed that the conversation that they just had took place sitting by the fire. I mean, it sort of seems to flow that way, doesn't it? When they'd eaten, Peter said to Jesus, or Jesus said to Peter. But if you read what we just read, this did not take place by the fire. This was Jesus and Peter alone walking further down the seashore. Say, preacher, how do you know? I mean, I've learned ever since I was in Sunday school is by the fire. Well, you just learned wrong. You have to go back now to the third grade. Because it says this, that he turned around and saw John following. If they were all sitting by the fire, John could not be following, could he? Do you understand what Jesus did? That he knew Peter's deepest fear. And that he took Peter. Not only did he fully restore him, but he took him to the place where it was best for Peter. And he gently restored him. That Jesus not only wanted Peter back, but he didn't intend to have him back bruised. He intended to have him back whole. Because our Savior is a Savior who makes whole in spite of your failure. And he makes it gently whole. Amen? That he doesn't try to destroy you. He doesn't try to leave a mark on you. He doesn't try to do something so that you'll never forget that you messed up. In fact, he's willing to forgive it and put it completely behind him and deal with you gently. And he takes
Peter away from that fire, away from these men who have great respect for Peter, who didn't know what happened that night in the courtyard of the priest. And Jesus says, Peter, come here. We got to solve this here and now so that you can go on and serve me the way I called you to. Peter, don't forget, you love me. Lord, I do love you. Well, Peter, I love you too. Let me tell you how much. I want to put all of that away. And I want you to follow me. And he did it where Peter would remain absolutely unbruised before men. Want to see something else cool? Did you ever wonder how they got straight into a boat? I'll tell you how. Peter and Andrew and James and John left and followed Jesus 3 years before that. The Bible records that they left behind their father, their boats, their nets, their hired hands. And I believe tonight that when Peter walked down and got in a boat, he walked down and got in his boat. That he had full right to it because it was still an operating fishing vessel, but it really belonged to Peter. And when he went out on the sea fishing, he really was fishing in his boat with his nets. And when they brought the boat back in and parked it, they parked it where it had been being parked, not for a year or two or three, but from long before Jesus ever called Peter to follow him. What I'm telling you is that when Jesus looked Peter in the eyes and said to him, "Now, Peter, I want you to follow me," that he stood on the same beach, the same place that he had first called Peter. And he said, "I know everything that went on, but I'm the one who makes it all gone." And he gently, fully took Peter back to the very beginning and said, "Peter, follow me." And when Peter started to get a little distracted and said, "Well, what about this guy?" Jesus said, "Focus. Follow thou me." They left the seashore that night, morning, together. Peter fully restored to the fold after tremendous failure. I mean, tremendous failure. And he went away so much restored that it's only about a couple of weeks till Pentecost comes. And on that day, the man that was cowering, that was agitated, that was upset, that didn't know if he could continue on, stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. You crucified the Messiah, and he's still alive." And he preached a message on Pentecost, and above 3,000 people were saved. Why? Because on a seashore, Jesus met him and gently, graciously, but fully drew Peter back to himself and said, "Peter, let's go. Follow me." You know what Jesus wants to do with you tonight? He wants to gently and fully draw you to himself. You say, "Preacher, you don't know. I've made some mistakes in my life." I don't know. But I know you know. And if you focus on those mistakes and not the way Jesus wants to restore you, you'll spend your whole life watching other people do the work of God. But if you would realize tonight that no matter how bad you failed, that Jesus is willing to meet you right back where he called you and look you in your eyes and say, "You ready to go? Follow me." We serve a gracious, gentle, wonderful Savior tonight. And you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to love on him. I'd like you tonight to accept from him full restoration from your failure. And quit being chained by a past that he has erased and forgotten and paid for. And get on your face before him tonight as if it was the first time that you met him and say, I know how much you love me. And you need to know how much I love you. And let him gently, fully draw you back to himself, fill you with his spirit, and use you for his glory. He wants to do it all. Well, but preacher, what about? There are no whatabouts. He wants to bring you home completely. Amen. What a wonderful Savior. Say, preacher, I think Jesus and I are okay. You want me to tell you why you're okay? Because one night, he met you where you failed, and he reached out, and he drew you to himself. And if you'd say Jesus and I are okay, can I tell you, you ought to be the first one on your face tonight. And you might be praying, glory, 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 but you ought to be the first one there tonight. Because the Savior we serve, that's who he is. Let's stand together.